today on Being Disciples, episode 23, Gospel Witness Testimony. What are they? When, how, and why are they used? I will be joined by Joe Laus today to discuss this topic.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen. So welcome to episode 23, Gospel Witness Testimony. The question is, what are they? When, how, and why are they used? Let's begin by looking at some definitions just to get our feet under us. Gospel, in the Strong's Concordance, that's word number 2098, the gospel, literally God's good news. In Matthew chapter 4, we read, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's verse 23. So we see that the gospel is the good news. In the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, it says it's often capitalized, the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. And then another definition there, one of the first four New Testament books telling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a third one, an interpretation of the Christian message, which seems appropriate for us, the interpretation of the Christian message. Then the words witness and testimony. And at times, these can be used interchangeably, but in Strong Concordance, number 3142 is a testimony or a witness. So you can see there, they're grouped together, basically. In Matthew chapter 10, we read, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. That's verse 18. In the Bible Hub interlinear version, it says, and before governors also and kings, you will be brought on account of me for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So we can see here in two different versions, the witness and testimony are each used for that same word. This is an example where Christianese tends to muddy the language, in part due to the many and varied Bible translators and paraphrasers, in part due to improper word usage that seems acceptable, and in part due to the peculiarities of the English language. In Merriam-Webster Online, witness is a noun, and it's the attestation of a fact or event, testimony, one that gives evidence, specifically one who testifies in a cause or before a judicial tribunal. Number three is one asked to be present at a transaction so as to be able to testify to its having taken place. The fourth definition is the one that I think applies to us, one who has personal knowledge of something. And then the fifth definition, something serving as evidence or proof, a sign, or a public affirmation by word or example of usually religious faith or conviction. And here again is something that applies to us, public affirmation by word or example. So being a witness and giving witness are two different things. To be a witness, the act of personally seeing an event, activity, or occurrence. To give witness is to testify to the fact of an event, activity, or occurrence. These two things fall under the idea of one who has personal knowledge of something. There is another subtle variation of giving witness, which falls under public affirmation by word or example of usually religious faith or conviction.
to affirm one's sense that something is correct. So by an internal sense of leading in one's spirit, the Holy Spirit leading, or by knowledge of the Word of God as confirmation. Then we take the word testimony. Again, Merriam-Webster Online, a solemn declaration usually made orally by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer or authorized public official. First-hand authentication of a fact as an evidence and an outward sign. The second definition is an open acknowledgement, or the part that applies to us, I believe, a public profession of religious experience. So testimony is the telling of the matter. This is not in words only, but in actions as well. It is one thing to say the words, but the actions confirm or deny the truth of those words. So concerning witness and testimony, do we have one word or two words? Although the two words, witness and testimony, may at times be interchangeable, I believe there is a distinction between them that is worth making. Now that we have considered the technical definitions, let's consider the more practical usage of these words. Gospel. The first four books of the New Testament in the Bible are called Gospels. The Gospel according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, and according to John. These are books telling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though they each have their own styles of writing and audience, they tell the same basic story. This, however, is not our topic for today. What is the gospel, the good news? The Apostle Paul preached this. Christ died for our sins as was prophesied. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to the apostles. And then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. We see he writes in 1 Corinthians, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." That's chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul was reminding them of what he preached when he had been with them, the gospel of salvation, which they heard and received, by which they were saved. He recaps it like this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." Paul preached the gospel of salvation, which he summed up in this letter as, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is the crux of the matter, that Jesus gave himself for us through his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus brought forgiveness to us in order to restore us to a right relationship with the Father, Almighty God. He did not come to judge us, but to redeem us and bring us back into a loving relationship. The words of Jesus on this matter are recorded in the Gospel according to John. We read in chapter 12, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, and the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." That's verses 46 through 48. The first coming of Christ was a mission of love, so much so that he suffered and died for our sake. The power of God and the witness of the success of the mission was displayed by the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Men and women received the truth of the gospel that was preached by Paul and all the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were saved by it as the truth resonated in their spirits and they humbled themselves before God, acknowledging the Christ as Lord and Savior. They stood in this gospel, that is, they clung to the truth they heard, laying hold of the forgiveness and eternal life it promised, experiencing the power of God to stand firm. There are other ways of laying out the gospel message, such as what is referred to as the Romans Road to Salvation, which is a series of Bible verses in Paul's letter to the church at Rome that explains the problem, the consequences, the solution, the response, and the assurance. You can look these up. It's Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:12, 6:23, 5:8, 10 verses 9 and 10, and 10 verse 13. The gospel message is also summarized in the gospel according to John. We read in chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And that's John 3:16-18. So we see that it's God, Almighty God the Father, who sent his son to bring us back into a relationship with himself. So it appears that Jesus got the message from the Father as he preached the very same thing during his ministry. Do we get it? It's all about the relationship of love, not being condemned. Now moving on to the words witness and testimony. We are witnesses of the things that God has done in our lives, and we give testimony of those things to others to encourage them in their faith or to bring to salvation those who have yet to believe. We have a testimony to share of God taking us from sinner to child of God through his forgiveness and salvation for us. Others give witness as they testify to the changes they see in us since our receiving the gospel, believing its truths and holding tightly to it. Someone may also receive their salvation simply through observing the change in us and asking the Lord for the same salvation. I know because it happened in my life. My brother saw the change in me and he surrendered himself to the Lord. Do we live our daily lives as Paul did? Will we have a similar testimony? We read in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." That's verses 18 through 21 of Acts 20. This is one testimony that Paul had, and the people to whom he was speaking, the elders from the church at Ephesus, could provide the witness that he indeed did live just as is written here and in his letters. What would the people in our sphere of influence testify of our lives and our walk with God? Scripture is written for our sake as examples for us, that we may live lives that are pleasing to God and encouragement for others. We cannot learn this without spending time in scriptures to learn about God and what he has to say about who we are and how we ought to live. We cannot create good testimonies without living the life that God intends for us to live. Without the good testimonies, there is nothing for others to witness and nothing for them to desire from our relationship with God or lack thereof. Why would they want something that is nothing? We often talk about having two or three witnesses. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Now, in the church at Corinth, there were people accusing others of things, and Paul was getting a little tired of it, I think. And he said, "You guys got to get it straight. With only two or three witnesses, bring this charge. It's not a person to bring their own issue about somebody." So this concerns the existence of witnesses, people who have personal knowledge of something that has taken place. This is a sound practice for the safety and fairness of all who are involved. The person being charged or accused of something ought not have his or her reputation tarnished by false accusations. An accuser may be in error. An accuser may have motives that are not honorable. The person bringing the charge or accusation ought not have a reputation of making false accusations if in error. Like a rumor or untruth presented to the person as fact, a misconception of what took place through a lack of knowledge of a situation or other circumstances, or an assumption made in error. The facts of the matter need to be clear, and therefore two or three witnesses is a safeguard against something in error or something devious going too far. This is also a good practice for a group making decisions on a direction to go with activities or ministry work. In this case, it would be a confirmation through the internal sense of leading by Holy Spirit. A sense in one's spirit. There would also be a confirmation through knowledge of the Word of God. For example, in cases of spiritual warfare, it is good to be sure of what one is doing. Who better than God to confirm or deny the activity that one believes should be undertaken? For example, an idea is raised about a spiritual issue in the city that ought to be confronted. Those involved spend time in prayer and meditation seeking God on the matter. A course of action is proposed by someone. The others who are involved confirm the action or they don't. The practice of doing things only with two or three witnesses can save a group from acting out in a way that is not from God. Let's use an example of a particular type of crime continuously happening at a specific geographic location in a city. Seemingly, everyone is aware of the issue, but it continues to go on no matter what anyone tries to do about it. Let's say there is a group of people who regularly gather to pray for the city, and someone in the group raises this issue, suggesting that it is a spiritual realm problem that the group needs to confront. Who senses the same thing? Are there two or three persons that have a sense in their spirits that the person is on the right track in this case, on this issue? If there are two or three witnesses, the sense of witness from the Holy Spirit, then the group ought to seek God on what they are to do about it. If there are not two or three who sense the witness of God in their spirits, it would be wise to not take immediate action. This doesn't mean the initial suggestion was wrong. It may be that it is not the correct time for the engagement of the issue. The idea should be put on the shelf, so to speak, and possibly revisited at another time when Holy Spirit prompts someone to raise the issue again. Taking this example a step farther, if the group determines they are to move forward on the proposition, the same practice should be applied to the ideas of what the group ought to do in response to the issue. The ideas being proposed should be taken before God in prayer. Some ideas may be dedicated prayer time, prayer and fasting, release of scripture over it. If so, which passages of scripture? Singing of songs. If so, which songs? Participation in communion, anointing with oil, making of decrees. For each one of these at the location or at another location, a room, the church, home, wherever the Spirit would lead. So there's many different things that can be done. It's all about the leading of the Holy Spirit and the step of faith. The group must be in full agreement that with two or three witnesses, the group will move forward, and without them, the group will shelve the ideas. This has been tried and true in a group that intercedes for our city and engages in spiritual warfare over it as led by God. This is one function of the ecclesia that the Lord builds, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So there's some examples of gospel, witness, and testimony. Let's take a break now for a few reminders from Garrett, and then we will be joined by Joe to have a conversation about this.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest.
Well, thank you, Garrett, for those reminders. We have with us today a friend that I met a few weeks ago, introduced by another friend. And Joe actually introduced me to Colin, who was last week's guest. So we have with us Joe Laux, who is the community engagement pastor at Riverdale Church up here in Andover, Minnesota. Welcome, Joe.
John, thank you. I really appreciate being invited. You're doing a great job here. This is wonderful. I read through the text that you sent me, the information on our topic today, so I'm excited.
Well, I'm only blessed because God keeps bringing quality people on topics to mind, and they've been saying yes. So it's been good for the show, good for my education, good for my spirit to connect with people. So it's win-win for me, whether anybody else listens or not.
That's awesome. That's good.
So the topic today is gospel witness testimony. Three different words, but they're all tied together in some form or fashion. And the first word we had was gospel. And Joe, I'd like you to, if you would be so kind, as first tell us a little bit about how you heard the gospel and came to the Lord, and then share with us kind of the nutshell gospel you would share with somebody if they didn't hear it before.
Yeah, exactly. That's great. So I grew up in southern Minnesota in a small town. My parents were very religious. They were faithful churchgoers. In fact, I like to say my dad was a member of Knights of Columbus. My mother was on the Altar Rosary Society, and I went to a parochial school. So I'm kind of like Paul. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and being the oldest of seven kids and being in that environment, there were a lot of times when I was going through the motions, when God actually was distant. And growing up, my image of God was that he was a kind of a strict taskmaster, that if I kept doing good works and did my best to keep the sacraments and go to confession, so forth, that hopefully, possibly someday I might go to heaven. And so my gospel was really a works-based gospel, hoping that I might be good enough. Well, then when I got married, I moved away from my parents and started my first big boy job and moved to another town, and we got settled. And I stopped going to church because honestly, it was so empty. There really wasn't anything there. There was no connection until I found some friends that started to tell me about a new gospel or a relationship with Jesus Christ that I had never heard about. Now, I'm also a musician. I'm a drummer. And so one of my clients, one of the business people that I worked with, was a born-again Christian. And he was in a gospel band, which was a new concept to me. And they played in churches on Sunday nights. And I had played in a country western rock band. And so we would talk about music when we'd get together. And his drummer went away to college. So he needed a drummer. And I think this was a divine appointment. He asked me if I would think about playing in his band. And I said, well, why not? Well, let's do it. So I started to go to those Sunday night gospel performances, if you will. And I listened to the songs and I listened to the testimonies of the people in the band. And I was really impressed. They had a relationship with God that I did not. And it was unusual to me. And I wanted that. And so when we would travel to churches and on the way back from our gigs, I would quiz Lenny on his faith. What was different about his faith over mine? And he would share with me, he was so patient. One day often he would ask me if I wanted to pray to accept Christ. And I did. I really wanted the kind of faith that he demonstrated, but I felt that I wasn't good enough. I felt that I somehow had to clean up my act. And I remember the one night that I told Lenny that, I said, you know, I just don't feel like I'm ready. I can't understand why a holy God would want to have a relationship like you're describing with me, a sinner. And he said, you know, Joe, you are right where God wants you. The truth is, you're never going to be good enough. And that's why Jesus had to come to earth to die on a cross. He took on him your sins, even before you had a relationship with him. He took on the sins of the world, even when we didn't deserve it. And the fact is that you won't be good enough. What you have to do is acknowledge that and then pray to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Pray that you, ask for forgiveness for all of your sins and go through that process. And I said to Len, you know, you're right, but maybe tomorrow. And I left and I got in my car and John, I don't know if it was an audible voice or just in my head, but I heard a voice that said, when is your tomorrow going to come? And I was so convicted at that moment. I said, simple prayer. I just said, Lord, if you want me, you can have me. And something happened at that moment. All of a sudden, I changed. I went home and I had a voracious appetite to read the word. And I read the Bible with fresh eyes. Now, all of a sudden, what I read made sense to me. Why? Because I was part of God's family. It was my story now. I had joined this new family. What I had done is what Paul talks about in Romans 10, 9 through 10, where he says, it's with the mouth that we confess our sins, right? And it's with the heart that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And once we do that, we have eternal life. And that's how I came to Christ. And I've never looked back.
It's interesting how God keeps bringing people to me with parallels. Hmm. I was a parochial kid, 7 kids. I was the second oldest, though.
Okay.
And my surrender was on my knees. Here I am, God. I can't do it. I surrender. If what that guy said is true, here I am, I surrender. And my story goes on about hearing a voice also. And so it's amazing how God, first of all, is gracious enough to do that for us. He doesn't wait for us to be cleaned up. He takes us and then he works with us. So
there's so many people out there that I've talked to that if they are willing to consider the gospel, they approach it from the standpoint of, you know, when you ask them, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? One of the first answers is, well, if I'm good enough, you know, I'm working on being a better person. And the truth is like I said, you'll never be good enough.
Yeah, you can't get there on your own.
That's right.
So there we have the word gospel, the other two words in this little production here, witness and testimony. Mm-hmm. And I went through a little gyration here about, even though they can be interchanged at times, mm-hmm. I think in reality, they're two separate things, is that Number one, we can give our testimony of what we know personally, right, what we've experienced, and then others can give a witness, or we can give a witness to something else we've seen. Right. So for example, my brother came to the Lord simply by me staying with him for a weekend, and he saw how much God changed my life. And when I came back to the city a month later, he was going to church and had a relationship with Christ. And I asked him why. He says, well, I just saw what he did for you, and I figured if he can do that for you, he can do it for me. And I asked him to do it, and he did.
Isn't so, that true?
So I had a testimony that he saw through my actions. This doesn't always have to be words.
Right.
And he could give witness to the fact of the change, that that testimony was accurate.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. You know, one of the things that I wanted to share with you this morning is from 1 Peter 3. Yeah, I'll read verse 15, where it says this: but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, that speaks to the fact that we should always be prepared to share why we live a certain way. Now, we always look at these verses in context. So if you look at the verses before that, Peter was talking to a church that was being persecuted. They were suffering, which means they were living out their faith. You never end up with persecution if you're not sharing the gospel, right? If you're living a sedentary life, if you're trying to live as a Christian in secret, nobody's going to persecute you. So at verse 13 or 14, he says this. He's saying, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. So giving our testimony comes out of a life that demonstrates that we're different. What your brother saw, was it your brother? I'm sorry, John.
Yeah, it was my younger brother, yes.
Younger brother. What your brother saw in you was a life that was different. You were living out as a witness the gospel before him. And he said, you know, there's something different about my brother. And so he wanted to know why. And that's what Peter is saying. When we're living that out, we should be ready when people ask us. See, here's the thing. People talk often in today's world about how it's getting darker, right? We watch the news, and we hear about things that seem to be getting crazier and crazier. And people talk about how it's getting darker and darker. Well, I say, if the world is getting darker, then our light will shine that much brighter. Why? Because of the contrast. And we should be living out our faith as a witness, but be ready to give our testimony.
And Jesus was warning the disciples that they would be brought before governors and kings and others to give a witness for what they know and what they have experienced. And that's part of the reason Peter said that. Be prepared. You never know. Exactly. We go out on the streets and just meet somebody, strike up a conversation. And we just try to love on people. And as they share their story, which people love talking about themselves, so when you ask somebody, what's your story? Why are you here right now? You know, right, to a homeless person or somebody that looks like they're in trouble. And well, what's your story? What's going on? And they'll share that. And oftentimes at the end, they'll say, so what do you think about that? And it opens the door to not pass judgment or anything, but to express the love of God and to prepared, like you said, with the hope that's within us. So there's one question, not only being prepared, but having an understanding what the hope is within us. What kind of method do you have for maybe teaching people how to be prepared?
Yeah, right. Well, I've run a class at our church on the concept of bless practices. We've heard the term best practices. Well, these are bless, right. B-L-E-S-S. And it's an acrostic that each letter is kind of an indication of how we go about sharing the gospel. So the B stands for always begin with prayer. I think you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Look for those encounters that God has set up. I know, John, you've experienced this. How many times have you talked to someone and you've shared a bit of the gospel and people aren't ready? They just aren't receptive, or they don't want to hear. I think there are other people who are prepared. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, right? But the workers are few. So there is no lack of people who are ready to hear the gospel. So number one is to be led by the Holy Spirit. So to begin with prayer. Then the
I might say that's a form of discernment, of exactly. being so in tune with the Holy Spirit, we can discern the situation at hand.
Exactly. The second is L, and that is listen. And that's what you were alluding to, John. People love to tell their story. They love to tell you where they're at. The problem in our society is we are so busy that we don't take time to listen. And honestly, many times when we want to share the gospel, we're so eager to share what we have that we won't listen. We won't take that moment to listen. I think begin with prayer, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, but then second, stop, don't talk, listen to their story. What they will tell you is exactly the direction you need to take. They'll tell you where the hurts are. They'll tell you where the pain is if you will stop long enough to listen. And how many people in this world, if you stop and listen to them, they will be shocked, right? Because
it's an expression of love.
Exactly. Exactly. And we don't listen to one another. So that's the number two. L is so important. The third one is E, and that stands for eat. Jesus, so many times in the Gospels, gave us a demonstration of how he interacted with people, and that was over food. And we Minnesotans, right? We love to eat.
We don't mind.
So take people out to coffee, take people out to a meal. That is a great place to slow down and really get to know one another across the table.
Or up here, invite them to Pizza Man Church.
There you go. Exactly.
That's where we met. For people that don't know, Pizza Man Church, every other Thursday, we meet at Pizza Man, a local establishment. And we invite people that we met on the street or people that want to meet us and see what's going on. We just invite them there. And all the people in the restaurant around us also get to hear our conversation when we read scripture or pray for one another or whatever's going on.
And how that's been such a great connecting point, John, I'm sure, right?
It's been wonderful.
So that takes us to the two S's at the end. And the first S is serve. You know, it's so important for us to serve. And the scripture I want to share in light of that is this. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So what we want to do through our service is that will draw people to Christ as well. And I think pray, ask God, you know, how can I interact with my neighbors, with my friends, with a coworker? You know, many times, John, I'm sure you have these stories too. I hear stories of people who have a cantankerous coworker that is frustrating for them. But The moment they did something special, that went out of their way, and maybe they didn't want to, but they felt God leading them to, expressed love through bending down and, if you will, washing their feet by offering them some area of service, going out of their way to help them. They go, why did you do that? What was the motivation behind that? And then you have an opportunity to share the gospel. And that gets me to the last S. And that is your story. And that's what we're talking about this morning. You should have your testimony already prepared. And this is how I tell people to prepare their testimony. Testimony is 3 points. It's your life before Christ. It's your conversion experience. What was the tipping point? What happened in your life that brought you to Christ? And then your life now. I mean, it should produce in you a change, and you should be able to talk about how your life has changed. Often we hear testimonies from people that have had dramatic conversion experiences, or maybe they've had their lives before been involved in drugs or alcohol or stealing or some areas of sin. And they tend to focus too much on the before rather than talking about the after. And many times, people think, well, because I haven't led that kind of life, I don't really have a story to tell. Yes, you do. People can identify with where you're at. You know, that my testimony that I shared with you, I've shared with other people. And like you said, John, yeah, I grew up that way. I think you find that common ground, but then you have to bring in the gospel, always bring in the gospel, because the gospel has the power to save. It's the word of God that has the power. So bring that in, and then finally tell them about how your life has changed, inviting them to experience the same thing.
So on the back to the serving for just a moment, it's always that act of love, and it can almost flip a switch for somebody that you're kind of at odds with. You show them an act of love, genuine love, not just doing something for the sake of doing it, but if, especially if the spirit's leading you, there's something there that's going to change.
Yeah.
And it may not be immediate. And I had a cantankerous neighbor and just couldn't get along with him. So rather than praying for him to be replaced, the Lord led me to just pray for him, his welfare, his business, his family relations. And a few months later, he comes and as friendly as he had ever been to me and tells me about how they're going to move out to Hutchinson, which is about 2 hours west of here, and live closer to their family and stuff. And so it's like, I didn't pray for that, but the Lord kind of made peace in this relationship before he left. And I didn't have to deal with that cantankerous neighbor anymore. So that's the genuine part of it, praying for somebody or doing something for somebody with a genuine love, not just looking for a result.
Exactly. And I think that's the way we have to approach it. We have to look at others the way Christ does. My first prayer is, Lord, help me to see others the way that you do.
So the other part of witness, and I just touched on this basically, is the part of in the church Corinth, people were accusing others of things. And I think Paul kind of got fed up and had enough of it. He started teaching them about having two or three witnesses to make a matter, you know, to justify something. So it's not just about my pet peeves with my neighbor, because that's just basically gossip when I start sharing those. But if two or three of us neighbors have an issue and it's all the same issue, we have a witness to it, then we can go to him and say, no, we all see this. This is a shortcoming that we're willing to forgive, but you got to resolve it, work on it, whatever. So the different uses of the term witness, I guess I was getting at. And then another witness was the witness of our spirit. And we've talked about that. The leading of the spirit is really learning. And I had to learn sometimes that intuition that I was feeling with me that we call intuition. I had to learn that most of the time that was actually the Holy Spirit getting my intention about the danger of a situation or recognizing a person that looked like they were in turmoil or stressed about something, someone to approach, someone to just pray for. Even bringing a name to mind, I used to just offer up a prayer, but I learned, you know, this name was brought to my mind for a reason. I call them and say, hey, just had you on my mind. How can I pray for you? And it's funny how often the conversation then begins with, funny you should ask. I just went through whatever. And I used to be an usher and I'd see people across the place there and see someone that looked like they were struggling, go sit down next to them. Hey, just wondering how I can pray for you today. Funny you should ask. I'm going through, and they'll spill it out. So again, that leading, that witness within us of the Holy Spirit, directing our feet.
Amen. Well, and I think the whole idea of a witness, think about a courtroom, you know, when you have to give testimony in a courtroom, you give the facts. And I think that we have to know God's word and be able to give that witness. And it, as you said, it's two or three. So it's not just our speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting them of truth. When we're having that engagement with someone, when we're sharing with them gospel truth, it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting them. Yeah, this is the real deal. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So it's real. So I think that speaks to the idea of two witnesses.
And back to that discernment that we need to have, you know, that the Spirit directs our traffic as well during that situation to help us understand which direction to take the conversation, whether to just let it die for now and say a seed was planted, or if somebody's really curious, they might not be ready to say the prayer, but like I think it was Lenny you mentioned in the band.
Just Lenny.
Patiently keep offering the testimonies and and wait till the Holy Spirit had you ready to surrender.
I think of the concept of a farmer. You have planting, you have watering, fertilizing, and then you have harvest. So people are at various stages when you talk to them. I'm a sales guy. I spent many, many years in sales. And so there was always a number. We always talked about how many times do I have to present my product and, if you will, do a sales pitch to them. And normally it was 5 to 7 engagements before someone would actually buy. And what you would have to do in those engagements is address their objections. What are the problems? What are the things that they see? It's like, until you address those things, it's the same thing as sharing the gospel. It's amazing how they may not be ready, because here's what they think about. If I change my life, how is this going to affect my relationship with my wife, relationship with my family, with my parents? They start counting the cost, which is a good thing of following Jesus. So those are all objections that people have that are valid that we often have to address. And so that's why I kind of bring in the whole sales idea is you have to realize that people are in process and they may not be ready today. Like I wasn't ready. I mean, Lenny talked to me, I don't know how many times, about accepting Christ, but I would hold back. I would listen and I would watch him to see if his actions matched what he said. And I think sometimes we have to be patient.
Another parallel, the sales. What I always took from that sales position was I had to learn how to take the answer no or not now without being offended and taking it personally.
Exactly.
So it's just the fact you present your case, it's up to them to make the choice.
Exactly. Yes, yes. And not push. I think sometimes we feel like we have to, using a sales term, we have to go in for the close. We don't. The other thing, John, is you and I are not going to bring people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the work right. of the Father that draws them. So if we can take ourselves off the hook and really settle in our heart that it's not our responsibility, that it's God, using the whole farming metaphor, it's God that gives the increase. You know, it says that the farmer doesn't know how the process works. He plants the seed, he waters it, but somehow God gives the increase. It's not up to the farmer. It's the same when we share our testimony and we live out our witness.
And like you said, it was the Holy Spirit or the voice you heard within you that convicted you and closed the deal. He was the closer. For me, it was a preacher on TV when I finally got convicted of the Spirit and said, if what that man said is true, here I am, I surrender. Amen. You know, I can't do anything about it. So not only can we not save someone else, we can't save ourselves. So
this is true.
Without the Holy Spirit, we're in trouble.
Amen.
Not in trouble.
Yeah, my wife, same thing. She came to Christ through watching a Billy Graham crusade, and that's how she came to Christ.
And Billy didn't even know it.
Yeah.
So that's the thing. We don't even know. I don't know how many people witnessed to me over my life, but then it was some guy that I didn't even know that didn't know me that the Spirit finally used to close the deal.
Amen.
So that final step of conviction.
Yeah.
So the other thing about the witness of the Spirit directing us, I've been involved in a number of prophetic groups doing spiritual warfare. We can get into that on another episode because that'll just confuse and muddy the waters.
Sure.
But what we did was every time we wanted to do something as a group, it was always with two or three witnesses. And I found that practice to be not only appropriate, but very protective.
Yeah.
Because as long as we had somebody bring up an idea, if we had two or three people with a witness in their spirit that, yeah, this is the right track, we were safe.
Yes.
If we didn't have that, we learned not to go down that road, not because it was wrong, but it's just not the time for it, maybe.
Yes.
Or maybe it was for somebody else.
Yes.
But then even in that, when we decided, okay, what are we to do about it? And I went through a list of things here about, you know, dedicated prayer time, prayer and fasting, anointing with oil, whatever the prophetic act would be when praying over a situation or a place or a person, whatever, that really we still needed to come to the two or three witnesses. And the way I always taught it to people was, we're going to make a plan and everything in this plan is going to have two or three witnesses. We're going to go out to enact the plan and we're only going to enact the plan we come up with. To do more is of the flesh. To do less would be disobedience to what the Spirit's leading us. So it was very important, especially in spiritual warfare, where you can get spanked or have kickback or stuff like this.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
important to follow the leading of the Spirit.
Yes. Well, that's the reality, John. Don't we live in a world where the enemy kicks back and he does not want us to be successful? So he's going to distract people. He's going to blind people's eyes. And so that's the reality. It is spiritual. When Jesus was so wise, when he sent his disciples out, you know, he sent them out in groups, you know, go out two by two. And I think this is the reason. So that you have the protection. And while one is speaking, the other one is praying. And the times that I've been out engaging with people in the marketplace, that's how we go, is always in pairs.
Brings up another mini topic of intercessors. Having somebody that is actually praying for us, number one, praying for us normally, just like we used to talk about, oh, your mother or your grandma must have really been praying you into the kingdom or whatever. Mm-hmm. But also now, whether personally we have people that are so engaged with us that we're on their prayer list, or ministry-wise, that there's people that so believe in what we're doing, have a conviction of the Spirit, that they're praying over what we're doing ministry-wise, that intercessors, people praying for us, is really very important.
Amen. 100%. When my wife and I came to Christ, I didn't tell you this part, but there was a couple in Cambridge, you know, the town that we first moved to. They engaged us. We had a meeting for Minnesota Citizens Concern for Life. We started the chapter up in Cambridge, and this couple came to that meeting and they engaged with us and they prayed for us. In fact, they would tell us often how they were praying for us. If they had not been praying and interceding for us, I don't know that I would have come to Christ when I did. I think that's so critical, is to have people that are interceding on our behalf.
Exactly.
I agree with all the statements and moving forward in this. And I like the acrostic. That's why I was taking down bless and going, yeah. Okay, how can I better fine tune my story and testimony so that when people ask me, you can make it more concise. And that's the biggest thing, making it concise, yes. Making it easy and being able to answer those questions.
Yes.
Because when I first came to Christ, it was, here you go, you're Christ. And then I was left to try to figure things out on my own, where John and I have been trying to lead people and then give them the application. How do I apply this to my life? Yes. And how do I do it regularly? And you're in that same mindset, which is the big part, because if we don't know how to deal with it or work with it or apply it.
So, Joe, I think you would agree that we really need to be paying attention, like we said, to the Holy Spirit and what the situation is. I teach people we need to have a short version, a 1 to 3 minute hitting the highlights of coming to the Lord and how it's changed my life.
Yep.
But then when people are prepared to receive it, we can expound upon it. Do you teach it kind of the same way there?
Yeah, you and I are on the same track that way. Usually we have to give them grace to and ask them questions. When you go to the doctor, and I have a doctor appointment this afternoon, so you don't pay a doctor for the answers. You pay a doctor for being able to ask the right questions, right? Because they can diagnose your situation based on the questions they ask. We should be the same way. We should be able to ask critical questions. I think it would be helpful for all of us to learn the right questions that will elicit information. Some of the questions that I ask people is, if it turned out that God was real and you could ask him a question and you'd know that he would answer, what would it be? And that's a good question where you get people saying things like, why am I in the mess that I'm in? Why is the world the way it is? And that's an open-ended question. I think you being in sales know what I'm saying when I say open-ended question. It's a question that is not, well, yes, no, yes, no. They have to expound on what they think. You know, another one that's often asked is, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you believe that there is a heaven? And if so, how do we get there? I mean, just open-ended questions like that, they can start a conversation along spiritual lines. And when you hear their answers, you can start to flesh out some of the objections that they're going to have by just asking the right questions.
And there is a difference between engaging somebody with the specific purpose of asking that or engaging with somebody that's in your life. For example, yes. Going back to the story of a coworker,
right.
Is that coworker seeing something in our lives
right.
that is different from everyone else he sees?
Exactly.
And then at the time the Holy Spirit prompts it, that he or she might be going through something, that distinction will be enough to open up that conversation. And then it's not being an evangelist and going out to see how many people I can pray with today or doing the work of an evangelist, but just living life, the Christian life, that we should all be showing that love and compassion where our story can make a difference in that person's life.
Amen. Yes, right on. You are 100% correct.
Now, at the county fair, we host the church building on the fairgrounds, and we sit and pray with people that come in there and are willing to be prayed for. There'll be people that come in and sit there just for a prayer, for a time of peace and quiet. That's fine. There'll be people that come in there and sit there and pray that look distressed. And we'll just ask them, you know, again, what's your story? What's going on? And they'll share it. And, well, do you mind if I pray for you? You know, let's take it before the Lord. And they're always willing. You know, they came into a church building for a reason.
Right.
Then it becomes a matter of, again, first praying quietly to yourself, but Holy Spirit, give me the right words and prayer and whatever will matter in this person's life. And that simple act of praying with somebody opens up a new relationship of a level of intimacy that all of a sudden you can talk to them like you've known each other for a while and yeah. takes some of the strangeness out of it.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, I think that's tremendous when you do that, because again, you're doing the L, you're listening to their story. And another good point is if they've come into the church, well, all of a sudden they've made a declaration that they're telling you they're interested. So you have to gauge that. You have to look for how open. You pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help to guide me in this conversation. But I also look to see how open they are. Are they going to look me in the eye? Is there something there that's showing me I'm an open person? I'm willing to engage with you. I mean, if someone is walking around with their hands folded like this, or if they're too busy to talk, you know, you're not going to get too far in engaging them. So,
or if they're looking for the escape hatch, like, oh, yes. What did I get myself into? You know, yes. Graciously just let them walk away.
Yes, right? Exactly.
There's times where we just have to realize this isn't the time.
Right.
Let the person go.
Yes.
Rather than being obnoxious.
Yes, amen.
So any words of encouragement, any last words for people on gospel testimony witness that you would have before we wrap things up?
Yeah, I think just live it out, be available. Here's what I would say. Work on your testimony. I think what we've talked about through this entire time is testimony of witness, okay? You can't give out what you don't have, okay? So you have to think about, well, do I have a testimony? Am I living a life that someone else would be attracted to? Am I in fellowship? Do I have a relationship with God that will make a difference? And so that's first, I guess. The next step is to think about your testimony, to write it out, take some time to think through it. And then you're prepared, like I shared with the scripture passage in 1 Peter. Then you're prepared to give an answer when someone asks what's different in your life. So that's, I guess, what I would end with is that.
I guess that fulfills the admonition of Peter to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope, right?
Exactly.
And so I guess we better start. Do I have a hope? You know, am I really in relationship with God, like you said?
Amen.
So if I could impose on you one more time before we say goodbye, would you pray for those that are listening to strengthen their confidence to ask Holy Spirit to help them in this matter?
Yes, you bet. Lord, we just thank you, God, for the fact that you are within us, that you sit at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. We thank you that we're not alone in this. And Father, I don't want this whole idea of being a witness, giving our testimony to be one where we feel guilty that we have to do it. Lord, it's an opportunity. It's a pleasure. You know, when you go out to your favorite restaurant, you want to rave and tell everybody about it. That should be our relationship with you, Father. And I pray, Jesus, for everyone that is watching, that they would fall in love with you again, that they would examine themselves and just see, do I have a testimony? Am I... in a place where God has changed me so dramatically that I can share that. And Lord, I just pray that each one watching would think through that. And as Peter admonished us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. And I pray all of us would be challenged to do that, to be prepared, so that when that opportunity does present itself, that we can give a testimony that's clear, that's understandable, that makes sense. And Lord, I just pray that out of this, that people would be challenged to do that. And we ask this together now in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Joe.
So I thank you for joining me, and I thank you for all who listened today. And we'll see you again next time on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.